Foundations Lesson Number 13, Faith in God, Part 2. Roman numeral number 3 on our outline deals with the importance of having faith in God. Certainly, a person's eternal destiny is determined by their faith in God. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." Revelation 21:8, "But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters and all liars, their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death." John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." John 3:36, "Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him." One author has said this, "We are only reconciled or restored to right standing through the work of Christ, as by faith we identify ourselves with him. This faith is based on a thorough turning from self-reliance and dead works to a complete trust in the work of another. We only have faith toward God to accept Christ's work for us to the extent that we have repented of dead works. Instead of working to merit righteousness, we agree with God that this is impossible. Then we accept his alternative, which is to credit us with the righteousness of Christ." Besides someone's eternal destiny being determined by their faith in God, we see that their true identity in this life is also determined by their faith in God. 2 Corinthians 6:15 says, "What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? What does a believer have in common with an unbeliever?" Of course, that's a rhetorical question, with the obvious answer being that they have nothing in common. The Bible also instructs us several times that we need to live our lives by faith. That's simple to understand. If we believe that God is the judge of all things, and if we believe that we'll have to stand before him and give an account to him of everything we've ever done while we were in the body, then we will strive with every decision, with every attitude, with every thought, with every word to please him. That's called living by faith. Romans 1:17 says, "For in the gospel a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith." Hebrews 10:38 and 39, "But my righteous one will live by faith, and if he shrinks back, I will not be pleased with him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who believe and are saved." 2 Corinthians 5:7 says, "We live by faith, not by sight." Galatians 2:20, "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." Our faith also makes it possible for us to please God. Hebrews 11:6 says, "And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him." Romans 14:23 says, "But the man who has doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith. And everything that does not come from faith is sin." God desires to be believed. He knows that he's true in everything he does and says. So when we humans choose not to believe him, he is saddened because we've not believed what is true, and because of our choice, we'll lose out on whatever we would have had if we'd believed him. One of our Bible school professors told us a story to help us understand this truth. In the mornings, he would shave his face, and his daughter, who was 2 or 3 at the time, would enjoy sitting on the sink watching Daddy shave. But she was fascinated by the hot water running out of the faucet, and she would often want to touch it. He would have to tell her, "No, honey, don't touch, very hot." After several weeks of this, he one day decided he would help her learn. He saw the fascination in her eyes as she longingly looked at the very hot water. He said nothing. She moved her hand closer. He just continued shaving. Finally, she couldn't stand it any longer and put her hand under the stream of water. Sure enough, she immediately pulled her hand back, saying, "Ouch, Daddy, hot!" He told us that there was a part of him that felt like saying, "No kidding, what have I been trying to tell you these last 3 weeks?" But he didn't do that. He held her and said, "Ooh, did that hurt? Daddy, kiss it and make it better." We, like our professor's daughter, would do best just to believe God. He wants to be believed just like human parents want to be believed. The difference between us and him is that he's right all the time. But God, in his goodness, knows how to teach us even if we don't believe like we should. Going that route isn't as easy or as pleasant, but God knows how to make it effective. Our professor told us that his daughter never again had the inclination to put her hand under the hot water. Next, we see on our outline that faith in God is powerful to see prayer answered, the miraculous released, and the things of God opened up. Over and over again, Scripture shows us that God responds to our faith. Let's look at some of those verses. Mark 11:22-24. "Have faith in God," Jesus answered. "I tell you the truth, if anyone says to this mountain, 'Go throw yourself into the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will happen, it will be done for him. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours." We see clearly in these verses that there's a part that belongs to God and there's a part that belongs to us. Our part is to believe that we've received what we're asking for. Faith pleases God. God's part is to do for us what we can't do for ourselves. Let's remember, though, that even though God loves to give good gifts to his children, he will deny our request if that's what's best for us. Then Acts 14:9-10 says, "He," the crippled man, "listened to Paul as he was speaking. Paul looked directly at him, saw that he had faith to be healed, and called out, 'Stand up on your feet.' At that, the man jumped up and began to walk." Matthew 9:22, Jesus turned and saw her. "Take heart, daughter," he said. "Your faith has healed you." And the woman was healed from that moment. Matthew 9:29-30. Then he, Jesus, touched their eyes and said, "According to your faith will it be done to you." And their sight was restored. The scripture reminds me of the verse where Jesus said to the centurion, "Go, it will be done just as you believed it would." That's Matthew 8:13. Luke 17:5-6. The apostle said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." He replied, "If you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, 'Be uprooted and planted in the sea,' and it will obey you." John 14:12-14, Jesus is speaking. He says, "I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father, and I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it." So we see in all of these passages that God is pleased with faith and that he responds to faith. We can also see from Scripture that God does not respond to doubt, especially when we ask him for things. James 1:6-8 says, "But when he," the man who lacks wisdom, "asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all he does." The Bible also lets us know that our faith in God is a great defensive weapon. Ephesians 6:16 says, "In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one." 1 Peter 1:5, "Who by faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time." The devil doesn't play fair and he doesn't play by the rules. if you've ever had the thought come into your head that you weren't really saved, even though you've committed your life to Jesus as your Lord and Savior, the devil's just trying to get you to doubt because he knows how powerful faith is in the kingdom of God. Fortunately, the shield of faith has the power to extinguish all the flaming arrows, or in this case suggestions, of the evil one. It is by faith that we are shielded by God's power. Lastly, there are consequences to not having faith in God. Luke 1:19-20 says, "The angel answered, 'I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you,'" that is Zechariah, "'and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their proper time.'" Zechariah was unable to speak for about a year because he didn't believe the message of God as the angel Gabriel had delivered it to him. Then Jude 5 says, "Though you already know all this, I want to remind you that the Lord delivered his people out of Egypt, but later destroyed those who did not believe." Matthew 13:58. "And he," Jesus, "did not do many miracles there because of their lack of faith." Hebrews 3:12-13. "See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God, but encourage one another daily as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness." There are consequences for not having faith in God, but we can avoid them. Let's believe wholeheartedly. Turning over to the back of our outline, Roman numeral number 4 addresses the subject of growing into greater faith in God. The Lord has not designed for our faith to remain stagnant. It's supposed to be growing, expanding, reaching new levels. 2 Corinthians 10:15. "Our hope is that as your faith continues to grow, our area of activity among you will greatly expand." 2 Thessalonians 1:3. "We ought always to thank God for you, brothers, and rightly so, because your faith is growing more and more, and the love every one of you has for each other is increasing." Just as we humans have been created to grow in wisdom as we get older, so we believers have been created to grow in faith as we continue to walk with God. Fortunately, the Bible gives us some indication of how this works and what we can do to help rather than hinder the process of the healthy growth of our faith in God. Romans 10:17 says, "Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ." Faith can not only be born in our hearts, it can also continue to grow in our hearts as we hear the message of God. Having said that, I want to remind us that just hearing the message of God doesn't guarantee that our faith will grow. Jesus, at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, clearly instructed us that when we hear his words, we have to put them into practice if we're to receive any benefit. But if we accept the message of God, allowing the truth of that message to shape and mold our lives, then it has the power to cause our faith to expand, to enlarge, to grow. That's healthy. It's the way God has intended it to function. Another important manner in which our faith can grow has to do with our remembering the works of God in the past. When I'd been saved for about 3 months, I met with some friends who had learned of my new faith in Christ. They asked me questions, they challenged me, and overall, I felt the conversation had not gone well at all. When I got home, being in great turmoil of soul, I knelt at the side of my bed and prayed. Being a new believer and therefore knowing so little about Christianity, I honestly wasn't sure if I'd pleased God, completely blown it, or anything in between. At first, I didn't even know what to say to the Almighty, but after talking with him for a minute or two, I finally said, "Lord, if I did anything right, would you please just give me peace?" Instantly, the peace of God absolutely flooded my soul. There was a night and day difference in my heart within a split second. I'll never forget that moment as long as I live. It remains to this day a dramatic testimony of the power and the kindness of God to me. As wonderful and amazing as that moment on that December night over 40 years ago was, I believe God intended for that act to have an impact on me, not just for right then, but also for the rest of my life. As we recall the acts of God's care, love, and faithfulness in our lives, our recollection of what God did for us in the past is supposed to help us have faith for the circumstances we're facing today. God does not change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. What He does in our lives changes because as we grow up spiritually, our needs change. But even though what God does may change, who He is never changes. When God does things for us that reveal His character to us, it's our job to remember those testimonies of His love and power. Deuteronomy 7, 18 through 19 says, "But do not be afraid of them. Remember well what the Lord your God did to Pharaoh and to all Egypt. You saw with your own eyes the great trials, the miraculous signs and wonders, the mighty hand and outstretched arm with which the Lord your God brought you out. The Lord your God will do the same to all the peoples you now fear." 2 Chronicles 16:12 through 13 says, "Remember the wonders He has done, His miracles, and the judgments He pronounced, O descendants of Israel, His servant, O sons of Jacob, His chosen ones." Psalm 77:11, "I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your miracles of long ago." Psalm 143:5, "I remember the days of long ago. I meditate on all your works and consider what your hands have done." So let's be careful to remember the acts of God in the past. That should strengthen our faith for the present, and it should also help us become the thankful people we are called to be. We see from other passages of Scripture that this is not just a good idea, but that God expects it. Matthew 16:8 through 10. Aware of their discussion, Jesus asked, "You of little faith, why are you talking among yourselves about having no bread? Do you still not understand? Don't you remember the 5 loaves for the 5,000 and how many basketfuls you gathered, or the 7 loaves for the 4,000 and how many basketfuls you gathered?" Judges 8:33 through 34. "No sooner had Gideon died than the Israelites again prostituted themselves to the Baals. They set up Baal-berith as their god and did not remember the Lord, their God, who had rescued them from the hands of all their enemies on every side." Psalm 78:40 through 43. "How often they rebelled against Him in the desert and grieved Him in the wasteland. Again and again they put God to the test. They vexed the Holy One of Israel. They did not remember His power, the day He redeemed them from the oppressor, the day He displayed His miraculous signs in Egypt, His wonders in the region of Zoan." Psalm 106, verse 7. "When our fathers were in Egypt, they gave no thought to your miracles. They did not remember your many kindnesses, and they rebelled by the sea, the Red Sea." There are great consequences for our not remembering the wonderful acts of the Lord as we should. Then also, our growing into greater faith in God is accommodated by our prayer life, our seeking God, our being intimate with Him. We read in Exodus 34 that after Moses had been in the presence of God, his face would be radiant, so he'd put a veil over his face. Then, when he returned to the presence of God, he'd take the veil off. Similarly, when we have genuine intimate encounters with the Lord, some of the atmosphere of heaven rubs off on us. You've probably never had to put a veil over your face like Moses did, but if you've earnestly sought God's face, you've been changed whether your countenance reflected it or not. Perhaps the changes have been so minor that you never noticed, but God does change us, often incrementally, in His presence. As 2 Corinthians 3:18 tells us, "And we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into His likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit." We also see the effects of prayer and intimacy with God in the Garden of Gethsemane. On the night He was betrayed, Jesus spent much time with the Father in prayer. We know the first block of time he prayed was an hour long. Then we don't know the duration of the next two blocks of time he spent in prayer with the Father. Perhaps they were also an hour each. The disciples, for the same amount of time, were resting and sleeping. When the time came to act decisively, they all deserted him and fled, acting in fear rather than in faith. But Jesus went on to provide us with the most powerful ministry ever to take place on planet Earth, the cross. I believe there's a degree to which we can say that the victory of Calvary was won in the Garden of Gethsemane. Our intimacy with God powerfully helps us to become the people of faith we're called to be.